This morning, I'm going to conclude a series of messages that I have been doing on names. Particularly, I have chosen some messages that look at passages that give us examples of when God changes somebody's name. They had a name, and God comes and says, I'm not calling you that anymore. Now I'm calling you something new, something different. We've seen various examples. The disciple Simon, who Jesus changes his name to be Peter. We've seen the examples of Abram, who God calls Abraham, of Jacob, who God calls Israel. We saw the example last week of God himself, God who was known generically as Elohim, who gave the personal name Yahweh, Jehovah, to the people of Israel and to us yet today. So today, one more example of a name that changes. And this time, it's us. It's you and I, the people who follow God, his church, his disciples, his followers, that God gave us a new name. So we look at that example today, and I'm going to be reading some words that come from John chapter 15. They're printed on your sheet that you have there as well, where Jesus says this in John 15. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I no longer call you servants. I've called you friends. A new name. A name that has changed. A name that applies for us today. But a name that needs a little bit of explanation, a little bit more we can say about how that works and what that means for us. That at one time, God did call us, refer to us as servants. That used to be a name for us. But in Christ, God says, that's not your name anymore. Now you have a new name, a name of friend. This needs a little explanation because even though I understand the message of the Bible that Jesus came and he lived and he died on the cross and he rose again so that we could be reconciled to him and that we would receive his perfect righteousness in exchange for our sin. I understand all of that. But even after that, if I keep reading in the New Testament, I read those letters of Paul time after time after time. Paul himself begins his letters by introducing himself as Paul, a servant of Christ. Paul himself, again and again, calls the church to be servants of God. What do we do with that? How do I take a passage like we read today, where Jesus says, I don't call you servants anymore? And then I read all of these examples of Paul saying, we are servants, servants of God. How do we make sense of that today? That's what we're going to try to do here. Let's see what it means that Jesus does not call us servants, but calls us friends. That's how we're going to work through this. Sir, a little bit about servants then. Let's talk about what that means. Servant. It shows up to us in this passage in the Greek language, and it's the word doulos, which means servant or also means slave. But more than that, the term doulos, servant, describes a relationship, the conditions of a relationship, a relationship that is built upon an understanding of service, or, let me be more precise, of performance, production. There's an understanding of something of a contractual obligation, that if there is a servant, then there must also necessarily be on the other side of that relationship a master. That's what makes a servant, that there is a master. And there is a defined set of expectations, of tasks that this servant performs for the master. That's the understanding of doulos as it comes to us in the word servant as we read it in the New Testament. Now, so far I'm not helping my case a whole lot, because if you're thinking this through, you're thinking, but that's kind of us though, right? I mean, doesn't the church have a mission from God that we are given a task to do? So it kind of makes sense that yes, we are servants, right? Well, let's keep digging a little bit further into this, because the understanding here of a servant is by what they perform and produce, that there's a utility to it. If we were to look at a modern equivalent, because we don't use the language of servant and master much anymore today, but if we look for a modern equivalent, what does that look like in our world today? We might use the language of employee and supervisor, right? They didn't use words like that back in the Bible. If you worked for somebody, you were their servant. And whoever you worked for was the master. Well, we don't use that language, but you know what? We still live in a world where we have people who work. And so they work as employees. And we still work for others or other people or other organizations. We still have supervisors or bosses that we report to. The language is not completely foreign then. Maybe there's something we can pick out of this if we just understand it more in ways that we're used to understanding. So think about this, how it works then with employees and supervisors in the work that we do today, right? If you have a job, if you're an employee, chances are that you've got a defined set of expectations of what your job is. A job description or something like that, a contract perhaps that shows what your job is. But if you are an employee, you know that you have a job and it's defined what you need to do and how you need to do it. And some jobs, right, you are regularly evaluated upon that performance, that your job in some ways depends on it, that the nature of the relationship that you have as an employee to the boss or the company or the supervisor, that relationship is based upon the employee doing certain things, performing certain tasks, abiding by a certain contract. That's the nature of the relationship. Now then, understand this then as we look at that in this passage, that when Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, I no longer look at you as people who have to abide by the contract. I no longer look at you as people who are defined in your relationship by what you do and how you perform and how well you do it. That is not the basis of the relationship anymore. So I'm not going to call you that anymore, because you're no longer servants who need to do that. But Jesus says, now you're something else, something more. In our passage, he says this, a servant does not know his master's business. Or let's keep working with that forward in our own language, right? The factory floor worker does not have access to the executive boardroom. The infantry private does not have access to the officers' club. When I fly coach, I don't get to go up above where the curtain is in the forward cabin. You see, the entire language around that then is one that reminds us that when you're a servant, then your place is to stay in your place. And that place is apart and separate from the master. Jesus says, that's not it anymore. We're not in a relationship anymore where your place is to be apart and separate from the master. But now there's something more. Now, through Jesus, we are granted direct access to the Father. And so Jesus says in this passage, he says, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. All right. But I have to admit, that sounds a little bit contractual. If you keep my commands, then you remain in my love. Did we just go backwards? Are we talking about a servant thing again? Because that's kind of what it sounds like. Why would Jesus say that? Why is he telling us that? When he goes to this expression to talk about love and the love that he has for the Father between the Son and that same love that he shares with us, and he builds that passage, and then it looks like all of a sudden he's switching back. But now I've got a command. Now there's a contract. Now there's a job description. Now there's something you need to do. Why does he tell us that? Well, the good news is he answers that right in the passage, right? He says in verse 11, I have told you this. What? So that my joy may be made complete in you. And your joy may be made complete. For joy. Not for a contractual obligation, not for a job description, not for something that defines the relationship, and if I break that, then the deal is off and the relationship is off. No. Jesus says, I'm telling you this now, not because you're a servant, but I'm telling you this because it's my joy. And the joy that I have and the love that I have for you. And you know what? My joy then is your joy, and that joy is made complete in you when you do that. Remaining in God's love is about joy. And so that is how Jesus can then go forward and say, it's not about being a servant anymore. Because now it's about the love that I have for you. And so I don't call you servants. Instead, I call you friend. Friends. It's the Greek word philos, as it comes to us in the Bible, that we translate as friends, comes from the exact same root as the Greek word philio, which means love, or at least it's one of the Greek words for love. It's the kind of love that expresses a love of friendship. So when you see it as spelled as philos, it means friend. That God calls us friend. It is a relationship based upon mutual affection and commitment to the common good of one another. A friendship that takes place that way. And that's how we are defined. We are not defined anymore by God with contracts and job descriptions and performance reviews. Now, our relationship with God is defined by love. The love that God has for us. The love that he's given to us. And the love then that he then leads us through his example and through his commands that we share with one another. That your relationship with God is no longer about your performance of a contract. It's not about performance of a contract. It's about God's persistence of love that makes us friends. Friends with God. But you know what? We can't leave this passage without at least answering some of the question. Because the problem is still out there, right? I've mentioned how the Apostle Paul says over and over and over again that we are servants of God, but why does Paul say that? How does that work? Is there still a contradiction there? How do we understand this then? That if we are friends of God, that somehow Paul says we are still servants. And think about it this way. In this church, we have a mission statement that identifies three things: love, grow, and serve. We use the word service as one of our mission pieces. So how can Jesus say, but I don't call you a servant? And the Apostle Paul says, but you are a servant. Let's work how those things come together, all right? Because here's how it works for Paul. That Paul, in the New Testament, understands that his service towards Christ is not a condition of the relationship, but rather a response to the relationship. Not a condition of the relationship, but a response to the relationship. This makes sense. Let me put this in language that maybe takes us back to Sunday school days a little bit, right? In this church and in this faith tradition, we understand Scripture with certain tools like the Heidelberg Catechism, the catechism that teaches us what Scripture says. And we divide the catechism into three sections. There are three parts to the catechism. We alliterate that to make it easier to understand. If you know what those three sections are, guilt, grace, and gratitude. That the catechism starts by talking about the guilt that we have because of our sin. It talks about the grace that we've been given through salvation in Jesus. And it talks about the gratitude we express in the way that we live our lives in response to Jesus. So that's what the catechism teaches us. Now, follow me on this. If you were still called a servant, if God still called you a servant, and then Jesus gives this command, love one another, where would I fit that in our doctrine, in our theology, in our catechism? Where would that command, love one another, fit if you were still a servant? It would fit in the first part, guilt. If God still called you a servant and then Jesus says, my command is this, love one another, then the only conclusion I have is we're guilty. Because you know what? I don't do that. At least not perfectly. Not the way God designed and desires. None of us do. So if the command is to love one another and I have to admit, I can't do that perfectly, I don't do that perfectly, then the result, if I am a servant, if that's the nature of the relationship, it's about the contract, the result is I'm guilty. I have guilt. That's how it would be if you still had the name servant. But Jesus takes that away, doesn't he? As a servant, the command of Jesus to love one another would leave us guilty, but instead, Jesus gives us a new name. Think about it in the way that it happens before Jesus does that. All right, I'm going to go back. This is Old Testament. This is Joshua. When Joshua comes and they take the promised land of Canaan and all the people are going to scatter, this is what Joshua tells them. This comes from Joshua 24. Joshua says this, now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors that you worshiped beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Then Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you. And Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves. That is the nature of being a servant. That's the result of what being called a servant would bring. So Jesus comes in the New Testament and he says, we're not going to use that name anymore. That one's gone. Now you have the name friend. And because you have the name friend, there's a different set of rules that we're playing by. Because if we still carry the name of servants before God, it would only leave us apart from God. Apart from God only with the weight of our own guilt against us. But now, as friends, we live in a relationship built on love. We love others then, not because it's a contractual obligation of a servant-master relationship, but because It's an offering of thanksgiving. Given. An offering of thanksgiving given in love to Christ, the one who has offered himself in love for our salvation. You see, with this new name that we have, the name friend, now I look again at the command of Jesus, the command that Jesus gives. Remain in my love, one, love one another. No longer is it a contractual obligation of a servant, but now it is an offering of thanksgiving based upon the love of friendship. Now I understand. Remember those three parts of the catechism, guilt, grace, gratitude. Now I understand this command of Jesus. It doesn't fall in the first part. It's not the guilty part. It's in the gratitude part. It's in the part that tells us this is how we are now free to live for God. And he shows us and tells us how we are free to live for him by carrying that relationship of love forward. We do that as friends. It's the name that God has given to you, the name that sets you free, the name that makes his joy complete in you, the name that allows us to be who we are in God. Or to say it a different way, right? I could summarize this whole message in seven words, the words that actually don't come from me. It's the Apostle John who writes this. In 1 John 4, John writes this: we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. That is the name we have. Let's pray together. God, thank you that you have taken the guilt of our sin away. Thank you that we are no longer held by a contract we could never keep. Thank you that we're no longer pinned down by a job description that we always fail. Thank you that you no longer call us servants. Thank you that we are now your friends. That through the cross of Jesus, we have come to you in a new way and in a new relationship. And now may we reflect that relationship with a response of gratitude that we serve now, not out of obligation, but because we love you. And we love you because you have first loved us. Thank you for that gift. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.